700 years before Isaiah gave the prophecy that Jalen just read, God gave us a sign. 700 years before, God gave us a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you realize that when Isaiah gave that prophecy, how impossible it sounded? A virgin shall conceive and be with child. Do you realize that if we heard that today, we would find it impossible to believe that a virgin would conceive and bear a child? But because of his faith, Isaiah wrote that prophecy anyway. Do you realize that Isaiah knew exactly how babies were conceived? But because of his faith in God, he wrote that prophecy anyway. And 700 years before his prophecy was fulfilled, he realized how impossible it was to believe. Had he posted his prophecy on Facebook, we would laugh him out of the universe. But since God said it, he believed it. And yet it took 700 years for his prophecy to take place. So he never saw it. The people who received the prophecy originally never saw it. Hundreds of years later, the prophecy was fulfilled. Therefore, the prophecy was not necessarily for him, but for us. And yet it still sounds impossible. Behold, God will give us a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. And not only that, he told us that it was Emmanuel, God with us. But not only did Isaiah believe that, so did the angels. Let me read from Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be," now notice, "this will be a sign. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So Isaiah gives us some information. The angels give us some more information. A virgin will give birth to a son, and the shepherds will find him in a manger in the city of Bethlehem, in the village of Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Such minute details, such impossible to believe details. And yet that's what happened. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, why would God call this a sign? Isaiah mentioned a sign. Luke also mentions a sign. The sign was Mary's virginity. Other signs were Bethlehem, swaddling clothes, and a manger. Evidently, these signs are very, very important. God said there was a sign. The angel said it was a sign. Well, except for Isaiah's prophecy, I think the signs in combination is what makes them irrefutable. You know, I could say, it's going to rain next Saturday, and I've got a 50-50 chance to be right or wrong. Or I could say, it's going to snow next Christmas, and I've got a 50-50 chance to be right or wrong. But in combination, all of these detailed signs are irrefutable. And coupled with that, virgins just don't conceive and have children. One of my favorite people in all the world happened to be my junior high biology teacher. I wish everyone had a chance to know her. Her name was Barbara Sykes. If Barbara could, she would tell us that without divine intervention, a virgin cannot conceive and bear a child. It's impossible. But if it happens, it's irrefutable. So a combination of all these signs and the crowning prophecy about Mary causes us to believe. And Mary reminds us she had never been with a man, and we believe her. Luke 1 verse 34. The only way that something like this could happen is if God made it happen. And that's why Isaiah found the courage to write the prophecy. Sounded impossible, was impossible without God's intervention, but he wrote it anyway. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And an angel appeared to Joseph. He said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she has conceived is by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1 verse 20. That was hinted at all the way back in the Garden of Eden. It was strongly hinted about by Isaiah. It was boldly declared by Matthew and Luke that a virgin was going to conceive and bear a son. And Mary was told by an angel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be holy, the Son of God. Luke 1 verse 35. Now, I would imagine if you normally attend on a Christmas Sunday, you've heard all of that before, year after year after year. In fact, I really don't mean any disrespect, but to me, those types of sermon are what I call fluff sermons. And sometimes I enjoy just presenting a fluff sermon. But the fluff of this sermon is over. The rest of my lesson today is going to be a challenge. Why did God do it this way? By faith, we know that he did, but ask the question, why did God do it this way? Why was it necessary for a mortal human being, Mary, to give birth to an immortal deity, God? Why did God do it that way? Well, think of it this way. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible teaches that our sins must be paid for. Now they knew that in the Old Testament. The Jews of the Mosaical dispensation knew that long before the church was established, long before Jesus ever came. They knew that they needed a perfect sacrifice, and they also knew that there was no such thing as a perfect sacrifice. And that's why under Judaism, they had to make animal sacrifices. They had to kill animals, shed the blood of animals day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and century after century, because they knew that it required a perfect sacrifice to fix the problem. And that was really the problem. The blood of bulls and goats was just not perfect. It was not flawless. And so they were to choose the most perfect animal they could. No perfect animal could be found. And God looked for a sacrifice. And God found that no mortal was good enough, perfect enough, flawless enough. And so God realized he needed to get involved. Isaiah 59, I want to read verse 16 and 17. God saw that there was no one to intercede for humanity. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness, that's Jesus, sustained him. God had said in the long ago, I will get involved. Even before the foundation of the world, God said he would get involved. Now it's time for him to get involved. Only deity could be perfect enough. Only deity could be flawless. Only deity could be pure enough to pay for sin. And without the shedding of blood, without death, there is no remission of sins. But there was a problem. By definition alone, an immortal deity cannot die. God has no beginning or end. He is immortal. And again, without death, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So God could not become our sacrifice. I know he would have if he could have, but God was immortal. So God had to become human. So God decided, even in the days of Adam and Eve, that his son would pay the price for our sins. And that means that his son would have to become mortal. And that helps us understand a very difficult passage that we encounter in Philippians 2, verse 5 and following. Let me read the verse. Let me give some explanation as we go. Paul writes, Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God. Now remember how the Apostle John introduces Jesus in his gospel account. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, held on to. He had to let it go. He had to let his deity go. And he emptied himself of his deity by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that's why Jesus was named, or really Jesus was defined as Emmanuel, God with us. He was never called that as far as we know, but he was that. He was God incarnate. He was the Son of God in physical form, God with us. And that name, that description shows that God was ready now to take care of our sins. However, doesn't it seem like there's always a however? In a recent survey, it was found that 56% of all people claiming to be Christians do not believe in the virgin birth. 56% of all Christians claiming to be Christians. Wait a minute, I think I misread that. 56% of people who are in religious colleges, seminaries, and preacher schools, 56% do not believe in the virgin birth. And they're going to tell us how to please God and get to heaven? You know, I realize the swaddling clothes, the manger, even Bethlehem could be a coincidence, but not a virgin will conceive and bear a child, and he shall be Emmanuel. Can you believe that? Rather than if the Bible teaches something, we need to believe it even if we don't understand it. You know, that reminds me of one of my favorite illustrations of all time. There are some preachers in the Brotherhood, you probably have heard them, that always either begin with the same verse. I know a preacher that always begins by quoting the first few verses from the same psalm. I've known of preachers that always end their sermon with the same statement. One preacher supposedly ended every sermon he made by saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, this went on for a few weeks, maybe a few months, and a sweet little Christian lady that knew the Bible as well as anyone in the world came up to him and so sweetly said, Preacher, if God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. Rather than if the Bible says something, we need to believe it even if we don't understand. What was this sign? This sign was God's way to introduce his only begotten son to the world. The virgin birth pointed to the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh, incarnate. That's the word that is used. And that's why the story of the birth of Jesus is such a valuable tool. And I have heard preachers say, I've grown tired of preaching a Christmas sermon, a birth of Jesus sermon, year after year after year. Brethren, this story is essential. It is a tremendous evangelistic tool. It is the Father introducing us to the world. Have you ever thought why those who oppose Christianity have singled out the birth story to show their opposition? They don't want us to see a nativity scene. They don't want Christmas songs sung in public. They don't want us to say Merry Christmas, maybe Happy Holidays. You know why they are so vehement against the birth of Jesus story? Because they know that the birth of Jesus story is contingent on Jesus living a perfect life and separating himself from the rest of the world. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. They realize that the gospel begins with the virgin birth. I think many of them realize what God is teaching, even though some Christians maybe do not. And then my final however. The story of the baby Jesus only makes a difference in our life if we let him grow up. The story only makes a difference if we let him grow up and accept him as our Lord and Savior. Otherwise, it's just moot. It's just a sweet story. It's just a story that we can sing about and our little children can play dress up shepherds and sheep. But when he grows up and becomes our Lord and Savior, it demands more than just the remembrance of a sweet story. It demands our lives. One of the verses we looked at in our adult study today, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you've got to be willing to take up your cross, to deny yourself, and to follow me. And that's what Jesus expects. He doesn't want us to be just fluffy Christians. He wants us to be true disciples. And that's what the birth story is all about. It lays the foundation for the truth of the gospel. And Paul will later write, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is God's power to save to everyone that believes, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. And so let's use the words of Jesus as he grew up into a man to extend the invitation this morning. Won't you come to him? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you will, won't you come? Mike will be up here to greet you. We'll find out your need. Won't you come if you need to, as we stand together and sing. There is coming a day.